Morning, church. Come on in. Have a seat. It's good to see you this morning. My name is J.D. Winters. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders. We are glad you're here with us this morning. I just want to share a couple of things with you as we get started. If you got your bulletins there, I trust you're going to read most of those things yourself. You should take a look, see what's going on. One slight change to that is that our regularly scheduled soup after service next Sunday, it says there the 30th, will be postponed 1 week to the 7th. That is because we have something going on next Sunday we want you to know about. You might have seen the slides going through about new elder candidates. Last week in the bulletins, we had a little flyer about some new elders that we're hoping to bring on. If you weren't here, didn't get one of those, we have some flyers in the back. You can grab them on your way out. But plan to be with us next Sunday, the 30th, at the end of service. We'll be discussing those candidates. If you have questions about them, you want to know more, we'd love you to be here to participate in that process. So plan on that next Sunday. And then the other thing I wanted to share with you is just a couple of things that happened yesterday. So we had our men's breakfast yesterday morning, and after that, a number of our guys headed out to do a service project, and we've got a few pictures here, I think, we can put up. They went out. There's a family in our church that had some trees that were down from the ice storm still, and they went to chop wood, and so they took out some heavy machinery, and they chopped a whole bunch of wood up. And moved and stacked that, and so you can see quite the piles there. And so, yeah, we had some guys doing that. Just want to say thanks to those who participated. I know that was a huge blessing, so yeah. And I had originally planned to wrangle my boys into doing that, but we had something different going on yesterday. Many of you know that I've been taking classes, and so I get asked all the time, how much longer do you have in school? What's going on? How's your program coming? I've been studying my master's at Western Seminary, and I'm not quite done. We have a summer term left to finish, so I'm almost there. But yesterday was commencement, so I got to celebrate with my wife, and yeah. My kids didn't know they were going to be up there today, so they're finding this out right now. But some of my family came and joined and friends, and we had a really great day celebrating with my classmates, and that was a special thing. And so the answer to your questions is I'm almost done. We celebrated yesterday, and I'll be done by the end of the summer, but that was an exciting thing. I know I'm probably not the only one graduating this year, though, and we like to always honor our graduates. So homeschool, high school, college, degree programs, if you're graduating this year, let us know. We'd love to be able to share with people what you've accomplished and maybe have a picture up here as well. And yesterday, I have to say, commencement was great. It was at Western Seminary. I've been through a lot of graduations and commencements, and they sometimes are a little boring, except for the part when they call the name of the one person you're there to see, right? You sit for 2 hours through the one time when you get to cheer. But yesterday was amazing. There was a couple of times of prayer. Scripture was read, there was a time of singing together, and then there was teaching of the word in the service, and I found myself leaving thinking, man, that was a really great time. And then I realized after, it was like, well, that's because it felt like church. We did all the things we do at church, and it really was an amazing time to be gathered together with a room full of believers, worshiping and celebrating together. And so now we get to have church today, too, so I'm excited to be here and do it again. That's what we're going to do right now is we're going to worship, and then we're going to hear God's word. So I'm going to invite the team up and invite you to stand with us as we worship together.
I'm going to start by telling you a story this morning, and you'll have to indulge me a little bit because this is a story that happened, it seems like a long time ago and far, far away. This was when we were serving as missionaries in Kenya, and we were there off and on for about 20 years. We tell people we spent time preparing for, involved in, and recovering from for about 20 years of ministry work. We were on the coast of Kenya, south of the city of Mombasa, just about 4 degrees south of the equator. So it was hot and humid all the time. And our ministry there was evangelism and church planting. So in that community, which was predominantly Muslim, with a healthy or an unhealthy mix of traditional religion on top of it, we spent mainly our time just kind of walking around, sharing with people, offering them a chance to hear some of God's word in their language. So Wycliffe Bible Translators had done a good work there, and we had several portions of scripture. So all I really had to do was to walk to somebody's house and to read a portion of the scripture with him. So this particular day, I figured I would go down and I was going to read the passage from Luke 15, which is the prodigal son. And that's a story that has in many ways resonated with people all over the world, people from different cultures, people that are predominantly shame and honor cultures or other kinds of things, so many things in that story. So I thought, this will be great. I'll just go down and all I have to do is to read it. I could pronounce it. I didn't have to translate it. It was written out for me, and all I have to do is read this story to him. Well, I walked down. It was only maybe a kilometer or so, you know, three-fourths of a mile down there. And I walked down expecting to see a guy, and he wasn't home. So the person who was home was his wife. Now, I'd never interacted with her much. She was kind of a maybe a little bit off-putting individual. She was involved in some manipulation of spirits. It's weird to say witch doctor because you think like ooga booga people with a bone in their nose. And there are people like that out there, but she was a traditionalist, a healer, a spiritist. And I wasn't sure I wanted to interact with her too much. So when I found out that her husband wasn't home, I thought, well, I'll come back another time. As I turned and started to leave, it was like the Holy Spirit said, excuse me, Tom, you've already walked down here. You came with a portion of scripture to read, and there's somebody here to read it to. Why don't you read it to them? So I was like, you know, the reluctant missionary, like, okay, God, I guess I will. So I turned to it and asked her if it was okay, and she said, fine. So I started reading, and I read about 10 verses of it. And I thought, I better check if she's following. So I said, do you understand what I just read to you? Like maybe my pronunciation was bad or something. And she proceeded to repeat almost verbatim the 10 verses that I'd read. In an oral culture, people are really good listeners and they're really good repeaters. And, you know, she was tracking right along. So I thought, okay, I'll go ahead and I'll finish the story of the prodigal son. When I got all done, she said, is that how you do it? And I thought, you know, now I wasn't too sure, but I'd heard that question before because there are people out there who, when they know that we live by this book, when we read something in this book, they want to know, is your life matched up with that? Is it consistent? Is that how you do it? Well, the story of the prodigal son, I said something like, well, I've never really been in that situation or whatever. And she just repeated. She goes, well, is that how you do it? Because she said, that's not at all how we do it. And I was like, okay, well, now she's going to teach me something. And she said that in their culture, if you've deeply offended your father, then you would bring something with you as a gift. You would come, and it typical in that culture would be like you would come with a goat. And you would leave it tethered somewhere outside, and you would approach the father to ask for forgiveness. And if it was granted, then you would be able to go ahead and you would take that goat, give it to him, it would be sacrificed, and you would share a meal together. She said, but in the story you just told me, the person who came to his father who was deeply offended, he didn't bring anything. And I thought about that, and there's in your sermon notes, there's a verse at the top from Exodus 23, verse 15. It's also found in Exodus 34:20. It's printed there in your notes, and it says, the Lord says, no one is to appear before me empty-handed. You see, in the Old Testament, God had in his graciousness, he had given to his people the proper way that they came when they were seeking forgiveness. And so we have a whole system of sacrifices in the Old Testament. If you've been reading through the Old Testament as part of a Bible reading program, it almost gets wearisome as you read time after time again. If this happened, bring this. If this happened, bring this. They even have things in there that say if you're poor and you can't really afford, you know, this type of thing, then bring that. And God in His grace had told His people exactly what they had to do to bring before Him so that nobody appeared before Him empty-handed. You see, the individual was always the one who was coming to the offended one to bring the gift. So Psalm 32, 1 and 2, it's quoted in Romans. It says, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." The only way that happened was when you, in the keeping of God's gracious law, you came with the gift that was prescribed for you to give, and God would indeed forgive your sins. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians 5, we'll just be looking at verses 18 through 20. Starts out, all this is from God, meaning all the stuff He said previously, all the stuff about a new creation, all the stuff about a different point of view. We no longer regard anyone from a human point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. He's gone through a whole bunch of stuff about talking about the old is past, the new has come. And as He says, all this is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is one of those theological words. If you're in a life group, a small group with us, we have a whole bunch on the study questions that you can read through. But the basic definition of reconciliation is that it's the restoration of a good relationship between enemies. When Paul says that God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, we see that God is the subject. It's no longer man coming. It's no longer a woman coming with a prescribed offering. God has done something as the one who is reconciling. He is the actor in this. God has reconciled us to Himself. So in Romans chapter 5, Paul puts it like this, where he says, turn a couple pages. He says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." When Paul's going to talk about this reconciling work that God did, he doesn't mention the part that we have. He doesn't mention us coming with an offering. He just says this is something that God has done. He's reconciled us to Himself. And then he says He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is that all Christians are called to serve on this ministry team. We have recently kind of reorganized ourselves in the ministry teams. And so we have a hospitality ministry team and a fellowship ministry team and a leadership team and various ones, a children and youth ministries team, compassion ministry team. Paul says, because God's done something in reconciliation, He has called everyone to that ministry. And that word ministry there is actually the word that we get deacon from. It's this service or this deaconing of reconciliation that we are to have because of something that God has done. Verse 19 reads that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's already told us we have a ministry of reconciliation. Now He's going to say this message that we have, and the ground or the basis of what God has done for us is what He's done for us in Christ. In Colossians, Paul puts it like this, verses 19 and 20, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness, that is, dwell in Him, Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross." The basis of reconciliation is not something that you or I have done in order to get on good side. It's something that God has done for us in Christ. And he says that he's reconciled the world to himself. God offers salvation freely to all. In other words, the reconciliation that God offers, it's not just for any certain people. It's not just for people in any certain time or place. But it's a reconciliation that extends throughout the whole world. And then he gives this definition, not counting people's sins against us. God doesn't keep track. He no longer counts our sins against us. I don't know how he does that. I can't not count people's sins against me. I mean, if I try, I have to try to forget something that I've already counted. Because when somebody says or does something that, and maybe it's just a word, maybe it's just an action or an inaction, something that they were going to do, something they promised to do that they didn't do, maybe it's a way that they treated me or something that they said. When I think about people's sins and what they do, not only do I count other people's sins, I mean, I keep track. Even if I don't hold a grudge, even if I wipe the slate clean periodically, even if I reboot the system from now to then, I'm still keeping track. God does not count people's sins against them. Now, I know that you have a hard time with that. Because I have a hard time with that. I mean, why wouldn't he? I mean, doesn't he keep track? Can God actually forget? Or is it just that God wills not to remember what that you've done against him? I don't know how that phrase hits you. But if there's a phrase that you take out of what it means, reconciliation, that God did something, that God is not counting people's sins against them. And then he says he's committed this to us, this ministry of reconciliation. In other words, this message of reconciliation, and the word message is kind of similar to the word earlier about not counting. Getting that message out is what counts. The fact that God no longer counts our sins against us, what only thing that matters is that we're able to get that message out to people that God is not counting. God in Christ has forgiven sins. God has removed the offense from his side of the equation to say that in Christ, the whole world now has access to God, has been reconciled to him in a way that their sins are no longer held against them. Paul goes on and he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When he says we're Christ's ambassadors, I think, really? I mean, usually an ambassador is chosen for a country, and they only choose like one. I mean, we have an ambassador for a country, and we have an ambassador to France and Germany and, you know, Sudan and all the various countries around the world in Asia, Africa, South America. God's saying, everybody who has received this message of reconciliation is an ambassador. Everyone is to represent that. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we read where John writes that there's this amazing scene in heaven and the prayers of the saints and the bowls of incense, and they're singing a new song that says, you're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, made them to be kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Why would God not just select a few Christians to be his ambassadors? Why would he not just pick, okay, we're going to pick maybe one for Silverton, maybe one, you know, maybe one per state or something. I mean, I don't know. But he says everybody who's received the message of reconciliation is an ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. And that word for God making his appeal has the idea of coming alongside, encouraging. It's like God is right there when you are speaking to somebody else. And your words to somebody telling them how they can be forgiven of their sins because God did something in Christ. And God's no longer counting their sins against them because those sins have been laid on Christ and they've been taken off your account and they're not there. It's as if Jesus Christ himself is right next to you. You are his ambassador, and the words you say are as though God himself is speaking to them. So he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Imploring and begging has the ideas of both urgency and emotion. Both urgency and emotion. Oftentimes the word for begging is just used as a word for prayer. And we see in different places in the New Testament. It's a great word. It's like when you pray, do you actually implore God? Do you beg him? Do you ask him something with some sense of urgency? Also emotion. In Luke chapter 9, there's a story where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples have gone down, and there's a man who comes to Jesus, and it has this word. This man comes to Jesus and says, we beg you. We're imploring you. This man says, Jesus, my son has been possessed of a demon. He has an evil spirit, and it does stuff to him that nobody, he doesn't want it to happen. We don't want it to happen. Sometimes it like throws him into a fire. And he comes down and he says, we beg you. He says, I'm begging you, Lord, would you do something for my son to heal him? And then just a little while later, he says that also, he says, I asked your disciples, meaning I begged your disciples to do something, and they couldn't do it. That's that word, the emotion of a father for his son. Another time that word is used is there was this man who was also demon-possessed, a man who lived among tombs. And he came and he comes to Jesus, and there's a begging, there's a entreating, there's an emotion, there's an urgency for something to happen. And then after Jesus heals the man, he uses that same phrase when he comes back, because the man begs Jesus. He says, let me go with you. Just let me go with you. What a great opportunity. It's like, I can travel with you. I can travel with your disciples. I'd love to do this. And Jesus says, no, just go back to your home and tell people how much God has done for you. You see, there's all this emotion that is freighted in that. So when Paul says, we implore you or we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And you go, wait a minute. I thought God already did the reconciliation. It says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. You just said, Pastor, about all things about not counting their sins. And now you're saying there's something that has to happen in order for that to be complete. And that is reconciliation is incomplete until it's accepted by both sides. It's incomplete until it's accepted by both sides. You see, when we give the message that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, there are some people who would go like, okay, I got nothing to worry about. I'm good. Well, you're good on God's side because God has already made provision for that. But when a relationship is fractured in human life, when normal things are not getting along, and there's two people not getting along, can be in a marriage, can be a family, whatever, there's usually one of two things that happens. One response is you avoid each other, right? I just don't want to see the person. It's okay. You might see him in a store, and you might think, I don't know if I'm going to go down that aisle. You know, I just saw him in Safeway over there, and I think I'm going to go the other way. Or you see him around town, or you don't go visit a relative. You know, maybe it's Christmas time, Thanksgiving, times when relatives normally get together, and you say, like, you know, I just haven't seen those people for a long time. Say, why not? We just don't get along. Well, would you like to be reconciled to them? Would you like to have this relationship changed? And you're like, well, you know, I kind of would, but I think they still have something against me. I think there's still something there that in me means I want to avoid them. There's another thing that happens when there's a relationship that's broken between two people, and you know it. And that is, you try to do things that are going to kind of pave the way. You think, maybe if I can just do some little thing, maybe I'll just send him a card on the birthday. And you think, man, I haven't sent him one. I haven't done anything. It's a small thing. It's a small gesture, but maybe I'll do that. Maybe it's a bigger thing. Maybe it's something where you say, you know, I need to invite them over for a meal. Because maybe if I have them over for a meal, then we can get back on good grounds with one another. And those two things are what happen when any relationship is broken. Either you avoid them or you try to think of things that you could do to get in their good graces. When God has already taken care of the offense, your offense against him in Christ, it's amazing that people will still ignore God. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They think, maybe he's really mad at me still. Paul says, no, he's not mad at you. He doesn't count your sins against you. All you have to do, he says, we implore you, we beg you, just go to him. Just tell him you're back. Just go and maybe pray to him. If there's any validity, anything that's good about the sinner's prayer, as it's sometimes called, it's just somebody's talking to God about their life. Say, God, I don't have anything. I've got nothing to bring to commend myself to you. Going to church does not commend your life to God to make him more eager to forgive your sins. Doesn't happen. There's no amount of money you can give. There's no amount of good deeds you can do to get in his good graces. He's already reconciled to you. In fact, he's been reconciling the whole world to himself in Christ. And all he says is, we who have accepted that message, we who have accepted that ministry, we get to tell other people. All you have to do is go to God. He's not angry with you anymore. His wrath has been poured out on Christ. He's willing right now to accept you, to welcome you. And you'll enter into his fellowship. Your sins will be forgiven. It will be amazing. They say, no, I don't think I'm quite there yet. Well, how do you know when you'll be there? Well, I have some things I want to take care of in my life first. Oh, some things you want to clean up? Some habits you want to get rid of? Some misconceptions? Some other things? He takes you. He accepts you. There's old, old songs. Just as I am, without a plea, I've got no basis, except your blood was shed for me, so I'm coming. There's another old hymn that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And when you understand, the praise time, you know, we say, empty-handed, but alive in your hands. In the Old Testament, nobody was to appear before God empty-handed. Now, everybody is to appear before God empty-handed. I got nothing. Now, when you understand that reconciliation, and you understand what God has done on his part, and all he's waiting is for people to come to him, then there's a couple things that happens. Being reconciled to God, it eliminates pride, and it elevates worship. It eliminates pride because there's a certain sense of people looking at one another and say, oh, God saved you. What did you do? He says, I did nothing. In fact, I was an enemy of his. There was nothing that I could do. There's no basis for pride. And then it elevates worship in the sense of now we're singing from a place where it's like, when we sang our Easter song, and at the chorus, you know, it was death was arrested, and then it goes, I'm free, free forever, I'm I'm free. You know? It's like there's times in church, in certain churches, sometimes in our church, if you realize that God is not counting your sins against you, you've been reconciled to God in Christ, and you've come to Him empty-handed, and you are forgiven, how is it that you stay in your seats? It's not that you have to raise your hands or keep them in your pocket. It's just that there's some emotion, there's something released in you in terms of worshiping God that just says, He doesn't count my sins against me. I keep track. Other people keep track. He does not keep track because He's put them on Christ and I'm reconciled. He's all good. Your life has been transferred from death to life. Paul said earlier, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things are gone. New things have come. The world is different because of what God's done in Christ. Now, when we grasp that and we share that with neighbors, even when we invite neighbors and friends and people to come to church, it's not come to church because in some way you're going to get some points with God for coming to church. You're not. In fact, coming to church with that attitude actually works against you because you have to come empty-handed. We're going to sing in closing as the praise team comes. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And, you know, I thought we might actually be singing. I understand why. Is it Charles Wesley who wrote that? I get Charles and John mixed up. But I understand why I didn't sing Amazing Reconciliation, How Sweet the Sound. It is too hard. It doesn't fit. Not good poetry. But when you understand that the reconciliation we have in God is the basis of the grace that He's poured out on us and our forgiveness of our sins, is for the whole world. It's a message we have. That's what we sing. I still remember being at a men's retreat and watch a guy sing that where he says, "My chains are gone." And every time he sang that, he just did this. "My chains are gone. You know, I've been set free." And I have no idea what God set him free from. All I know is that he couldn't sing that phrase without literally like shaking chains off. And as he said that and sang that, it just, you know, it blessed me and encouraged me. It strengthened me. Because sometimes I forget how much I've been freed from. Just to even be able to sing that song with a full voice. We're going to close with the words of the grace. We're a little bit early today. Parents go down and grab their kids, whatever. You'll be dismissed with the words of grace. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.